Yes. Good morning again, and Happy New Year, and welcome. This morning, we will be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. So if you, while I'm opening here, if you would open your Bibles to that location, we'll get together and stand up and join together as we read the word. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 7. My wife is horrified this morning. You can stand up. Go ahead, stand up. My wife will be horrified as I get ready to give the opening little story, because she's in it, and so is my daughter. So you'll get a good chuckle this morning as out of our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said,
praise be to God.
You may be seated. Imitating. Who do we imitate? This is the story that I want to share about my wife. So my wife one day, back when, I don't know, probably 99, it might have been 1999 like Chris talked about earlier as we got ready for the new year, but my wife loves yard sales. I personally hate them. I will never hold a yard sale. I will never participate in a yard sale. But my wife loves yard sales. I'm like, you do your thing. She set up on the carport before we had a garage. And she and my mother had an arrangement. After the yard sale was over, she was to come. My mother was supposed to come and pick up her granddaughter, Ashley. In the process of this, the yard sale had just begun, maybe 9 o'clock, maybe 8:30 even. The yard sale had just begun. My wife is out dealing with customers. And my mother shows up. And she's like, well, what are you doing here? We had an arrangement. You were going to come about noon after the yard sale was done and set up. She's like, well, Ashley called me. Now, my daughter at this point was only about 3. And so we questioned my daughter, Ashley, at the 3 or 4 year old range and said, how did you know your grandmother's phone number? She said, well, I watched you guys dial the phone number. This is the old day before cell phones were really prevalent. We had those cordless sets on the kitchen counter. And, you know, we grabbed the phone, we turned it on, and we punched the numbers. I think this might have even been before area code had to be joined in. So it may have only been 7 digits. But my daughter, she said, I watched you guys. I watched this happen. And I grabbed my toy phone. She had her toy cell phone, her toy phone, and she punched those numbers in. And she practiced. And she practiced, and she practiced. She imitated my wife, who spoke to my mother a lot, and got that number down pat. And without any help, without any assistance whatsoever, at the age of 3, maybe 4 at the tops, she called my mother and told her she didn't want to be at the yard sale anymore, and she wanted to go with her grandmother. Now, I say that because you guys are dealing with the same stuff. Your children, maybe your grandchildren. Have you ever had a grandchild or a child pick up a cell phone that they have no business knowing the access code to, but they pick it up, and the next thing you do, you're looking like, hey, how did you get on my phone? How did you get on my tablet? How did you get in these places? Well, we imitate people. And Paul is writing to the church here that we are to be imitators of God. We imitate those things that we see. We imitate those things that others do. And that's important for us. So before we get into this, that was my story. My wife is smiling, so I think I'm okay. But let's pray, and let's ask God to come here and teach us this morning what he's trying to show us and how we should imitate him. Heavenly Father, help us to understand these principles today. The first two verses are simple, and are not simple, but they're pleasant, and they're easier and more desirous of us to understand. Help us, Lord, to imitate you by walking in love through Christ. Help us to do all of the things that Jesus did that was pleasant to you, Father, when he was on this earth. But Lord, help us also to look at the negative in verses 3 through 7. And help us to look at our own selves, to look to truly see who we are actually imitating. Whether we are imitating the world or whether we are imitating Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. That you would open our hearts. And that we would be honest with ourselves as to who we are really following. If we find ourselves following something other than you, practicing something other than what you would call good, that we would repent and that we would believe the gospel in Jesus Christ and that we would move forward. If we are doing well in following you, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by this message. Either way, Lord, glorify your name for the sake of the preaching of your word. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The main point here is to imitate God, you must love others as Christ loves them. That's in the bulletin as well. Any love that is short of Christ's love is selfish and leads to separation from God. Point number one is we must imitate God. I just gave you a story about how my daughter imitated my wife. I just gave you that story. We laugh and we chuckle. But that's what we're supposed to do. We are to imitate as a child imitates their parents. We all understand what our children do. We all understand that our children watch us in everything that we do. Your grandchildren are watching you. Your children are seeing how you're living your life. They do the things you do. I remember a story from my own childhood. My father was always a mechanic, and I turned out to be a mechanic as well. My father was an angry mechanic. So when something didn't go well, the wrench slipped off the lug nut on the car, my father would grab that wrench and fling it across the garage. Guess what Steve did? Anytime I broke a bolt, a nut, or something went wrong, didn't go my way, Steve would take that wrench and would throw it across the garage because I thought that was normal. I thought that was the right thing to do. I was imitating my dad, and I wanted to be like my dad. I wanted to honor him. I wanted to do the things that he did. And I imitated a lot of bad habits and a lot of bad things that my parents did. Children are naturally like their parents. They have their parents' nature. They do what they see their parents do. So how are we supposed to imitate God? First of all, this starts with a relationship. So no matter where you are, Paul's writing this letter to the church, but I want you to understand that we, in and of ourselves, cannot imitate God. Our human nature will not allow us to imitate the Father in heaven because we are not connected. Those who are still dead in their sins and transgressions are unable to follow God and to do good. They are not able to love like Christ loved. They are not able to do these things. So if you want to imitate God, that starts with a relationship. You have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ before you can do anything worthwhile for the kingdom, before you can do anything acceptable to Christ, to God. We have no ability to imitate God at all. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:5 that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So we weren't originally God's children. We became God's children as he adopted us, who were predestined ahead of time. God determined in eternity past who would be adopted into his family. Therefore, we must hear the call of Christ on our hearts to be able to come to God, just like Peter did when Peter claimed that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said, this isn't from you, Peter. You didn't come up with that information on your own. God gave you that information. So we must then hear the call and come to the Savior and trust that God has loved us and paid for our sins through the blood of Christ, and has forgiven us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. When we trust in Christ and his sacrifice, then we are adopted into the family of God. As children adopted into God's family, we're transformed miraculously. When we become part of God's family, when we accept Christ, something inside of us happens. Our dead, broken, hard heart is changed. God talks about this in Ezekiel. He takes out the heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. And in that heart of flesh, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, which is miraculous, which means God is living inside of us. And therefore, we have the new nature, and that's what gives us the ability to imitate Christ. It's not anything that we do. If my heart's not changed, I can try. I might look okay on the outside sometimes, but my heart intentions are never right. My heart intentions outside of Christ are always on me and what I get back in return. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Imitating God and walking in love is impossible on our own. But it is possible because of Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul also writes in Romans, a different book of the Bible, that God has poured out the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit that lives within us is what gives us the ability to imitate Christ in love. That's what gives us that ability. Secondly, how do we imitate someone who up until salvation has been our enemy? And here, that's the other reason you can't imitate God in Christ, because up until that point, we were enemies of God. And if you're honest, I was this way. If you're honest, you're not in Christ, and if you remember back even to your own past, you fought against God. I pushed God away how many times? I fought against him. I did everything in my power to go deeper into darkness, to get further and further away from the conviction of the guilt and the sin in my life. So how do we imitate someone who is, up until salvation, has been our enemy? That means we got to get to know him. You get to know God through words, through language. We have to discover who he really is. So just because you're saved, just because you believe in Jesus, doesn't mean you're done. God is infinitely greater than we are. God has way more characteristics and personality and features that we do, that we have struggles to understand. And we need to be searching for who God is and searching to understand who he is. To do that, we must see how God has revealed himself to humanity. God tells us that Jesus is God incarnate, is God and is our example. But I've never seen Jesus. I've never physically seen Jesus with my eyes. I can talk to Christ in my prayer. I can look at Jesus in Scripture, but I have never seen Jesus. So how do I get to know who Jesus is and understand how he acted and who he was? That means I have to study him. That means I have to look for him. That means I have to search. That means you have to do the work and put in the effort of figuring out who God is so that I can understand how to imitate him. I can't imitate his love if I don't understand his love. So therefore, I need to get into the scripture and I need to understand and look to find out who this is, and so that I can try to figure out how to imitate. The more we discover about God's nature, the more we observe what? We observe his holiness. The first thing that we should see about God is his perfection. I'd love to ask you who's imperfect in the room and see who raises their hands, but I know that nobody's going to raise their hands. None of us are perfect. So when we look at God and we see his holiness and realize that we can't ever measure up, how do I imitate him? Since I can't imitate God in my own ability, because I can't be holy, since I can't imitate God in my own ability because I can't love you like I'm supposed to, not completely, I still have flaws in my love. How do we love Jesus and imitate God in Christ? Well, for us, this only happens when we fully submit to the Holy Spirit and the controlling of our lives. So God saves us. He gives us the Spirit to live in us. He gives us his word to understand who he is. And the only way that I can actually truly imitate Christ is to allow the Holy Spirit to work through me and to give Jesus my life fully. None of us likes the word submission. Wives, when we get to chapter 5 later on, you're going to hate me when I read the passage of Scripture, wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. That's typically every woman's face at that moment goes sour. But that's what we're supposed to do to Christ. We're supposed to submit ourselves fully to the Holy Spirit and the controlling influence of the Spirit and Christ in our lives. That's how we imitate God. So it starts with a relationship. Do you have that relationship with Christ? It then steps into doing the things and allowing the Spirit to have full control. What does that mean? That means the things in my life that are important to me, that are sinful, I put away. I get rid of. I repent. I turn to Christ and I do the things that Jesus has asked me to do. I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that God says I should do. And I allow Jesus to do those things in my life. So therefore, that's how we become imitators. But Paul continues on in writing, and he looks backwards here. He says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That therefore looks back at chapter 4, verse 32. And it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So when we start talking about imitating, we have to first think about love, then we have to think about forgiveness. I think forgiveness is one of those hard things in our lives. One, oftentimes I don't think I know that I need forgiveness. I don't know that I feel like I want forgiveness. But we have to forgive as God in Christ forgave us, forgave you. And it's here, why? Because forgiveness is the highest evidence of love displayed in the Bible. God's nature is love. God's love is reaching to us. God's love draws us to himself. It's through God's love that we're saved, and it's in God's love that we're forgiven. Forgiveness is the action of love that brings us back into relationship with God. So forgiveness is the highest form or the highest evidence of God's love. Therefore, for you and I to be unwilling to forgive someone is also the greatest lack of love that we can show any place on earth. So for a Christian to say that I can't forgive you, that says a couple of things. If you're a believer and a follower of Christ and you say I can no longer forgive you for whatever it is that you've done, what you're saying, in essence, is that Jesus' sacrifice isn't enough. So for us to hold on to sin is to say that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus wasn't enough to save us. Jesus' blood wasn't enough to forgive us. The sacrifice on the cross doesn't measure up to my standard. Then your love becomes about you and it becomes selfish. And it's not the love that God wants us to imitate in him. Unforgiveness often leads to what? It leads to vengeance. It leads, whoa, somebody did something wrong to me? Oh, I got to get them back. I got to get even with them. Now, sometimes we do that as jokes. You know, we pick on someone, we make a joke, and then we fill their desk with confetti. Sorry, Randy, I'll do that later. And we do those things, but those are funny sometimes. But when we start looking to get payment for something that someone did to me, and that's natural within our hearts, isn't it? I still want revenge sometimes. Even though I know that I need to forgive, I still seek to get even. I was always told the golden rule was do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do it first. That was my dad's rule. So my dad was always about getting even. My dad was always about getting payback. But that's not what God is about. God is about forgiving, and he wants us to forgive. Unforgiveness often leads to vengeance, which is you allowing selfish hatred of a person who's created in God's image instead of Christ. Let's think about unbelievers for a second. According to Scripture, Christ has paid for every sin, correct? Christ has paid for every sin. So what if an unbeliever sins against us? We have no right to hold any sin against anyone because the sins really aren't against us, they're really against God. But that includes a person who's not yet placed their faith in Christ. See, Ephesians 1:5, we don't know who is going to be a Christian at some point in the future. There are lots of non-believers, people who are outside of the faith in Christ at this moment, but I don't know that they won't be saved tomorrow. I don't know that they won't be saved in a year. So for me to hold on to a sin that God determined before the world began to forgive, I have no right to hold a sin against an unbeliever. That's God's job. He's the judge. He's the one who will condemn or forgive. He's the one who will give life or consequences to not following Jesus. That's not our, that is not your responsibility. The reason we can't hold sins against unbelievers is this. If they do become believers, their sins are already forgiven, and Jesus paid for their sins on the cross 2,000 plus years ago. And we have no right to hold that sin against someone that God has forgiven in Christ. So if you want to love God and imitate, if you want to love people and you want to imitate Christ and God the way we have been committed, the way we've been commanded to here by Paul, we need to make sure that forgiveness is the priority because forgiveness is the evidence of love. I can tell you that I love you all day long. It doesn't mean anything until I put it into action. Forgiveness is the action into which I put it. Therefore, we need to make sure that we are forgiving others. Point number two is Christ is the model of true love. I've got four things within this. First of all, his love. Point letter A, the love that Jesus displayed for humanity that Paul is writing here is not about having good, warm feelings for someone. It's not about the emotional relationship of a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It's not about the relationship between a husband and a wife. Oh, she's cute. He's handsome. It's not those warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm not saying there's not love there. And love doesn't always feel pleasant. Can I get an amen? You've all been in situations where love didn't feel good, where love was something that was hard. You had to choose to love somebody who wasn't loving you in return. You had to choose to do something for their benefit, expecting no benefits in return for yourself. That's what godly biblical love looks like. Jesus is this. The love of Jesus that he epitomizes is this. It is the giving of oneself for the benefit of another. That love costs something. That love cost Jesus his life. That love cost Jesus the pain and the suffering of the cross. That love cost Jesus the wrath of God on Calvary, where God turned his back on Jesus and allowed him to suffer. That's what that love looks like. And it benefits us. And that's how we are supposed to be loving others. Jesus' love didn't come with conditions. He didn't say, I love you if. He didn't say, when you do this, giving a time frame, that I will love you. He loved us while we were his enemies. He loved us while we hated him. He loved those Pharisees and the Sadducees. He loved those people who nailed him to the cross. He even loved those thieves that were hanging beside him while they were still his enemies. His love had no benefit to him, and he had nothing to expect in return. But it came at a great cost. His love accomplished in us what we lacked. What do we lack? We lack a relationship with God. Our sin has separated us from God. God expects holiness. And he created Adam and Eve in such. They messed up and they sinned, and we therefore are the beneficiaries of that, but we also sin ourselves. We are separated from God in our sin, and the benefit we receive is that Jesus has restored that relationship by atoning for our sin and making reconciliation. He paid the penalty. He restored the broken relationship. This is the love that we are to model. So let's think for a moment. Where are you in a broken relationship? Do you have one? Do you have a friend who you haven't spoken to because they angered you at some point? Are you mad at your spouse, your significant other today because something went wrong in your relationship? Are you mad at a business because you feel like they cheated you? Whatever the situation is, we are to seek to forgive so that we can be reconciled, which is a direct picture of reconciliation of God and man. We are to harbor no sin and no anger towards other people. We are to give love sacrificially. And we're not to wait for somebody to come ask for forgiveness. We're to go give it first. We are to be the initiators. We are to be the ones who say and go and do prior to somebody saying, "I apologize. I didn't mean to do that to you." The first thought in my mind when somebody wrongs me is that I should be forgiving them. Christ's love is unconditional and sacrificial in nature, and we are to imitate that love so that we can reconcile and lead others to Christ. Jesus' sacrifice, point number B, his sacrifice. So we imitate Jesus in love, that comes through forgiveness, but Jesus also sacrificed himself. This love that God is asking us to commit to other people and to him is going to cost you something. It is going to cost you. It means you might have to give up something that you want. It means that you might have to give up some sin in your life. Later on, we're going to talk about some sexual sins here. And I don't want to talk about them specifically as sexual sins because I want to talk about them in this context of love. But if you are doing something sinful and you need to love other people, then you need to sacrifice that. But we also know that love might cost us some money. It may mean that I have to pay a bill that I don't think is fair. It may mean that I have to cross a bridge and use some time that I don't feel like I want to waste. Jesus' love was sacrificial. We see that as he gave himself up for us in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Again, that was while we were still enemies. Becca read Romans 5:8 this morning. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means that while we were cursing God, think for a moment before you came to Christ, when you were cursing God, when you were pushing God away, when you were fighting against him, Jesus still sacrificed his life for you. Sacrifice God made for us was the life of his own son. I can't imagine what that looks like. From a military perspective, I understand what it's like to go overseas and to fight a war and to be involved so that we can have our freedoms in our country. But I don't know what it looks like to die for somebody else because I'm still here. But that's what God did for us. So if we're to imitate Jesus, we must be willing to love those he loves. Who does Jesus love? Every single person that he created, without exception. If we're going to imitate Christ, therefore we must love everybody that we encounter, even when they don't love us back. Scripture also says that it may cost you money, it may cost you frustration, it may cost tears. Broken relationships do those things. God grieved over our broken relationship to the point where he sent Jesus. But I would also say that Scripture declares that loving sinners might even cost you your life. Scripture is very clear that if we are going to follow Jesus, Jesus becomes more important than even our own breath. That's how important imitating God is in this situation. His offering. I want you to look with me. This is kind of sweet to me. But then walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I love fragrances. And at the risk of this being a little long, I'm going to give you another quick story. I was encouraged and comforted by God 2 years ago when I had my ankle replaced. I was concerned. I was scared. I was worried about the surgery. All sinful things, focused, self, things like that. I went outside on a cold winter's day, much like today, and what I got that indicated to me that God was paying attention And I don't know where it came from. I'm not giving any credit or taking any credit away, but I believe it to be God. I got an aroma of flowers like I have never smelled before in my life. I was struggling. I was dealing with a hardship. I was dealing with a difficulty. I was going to God. And I believe that God gave me that sweet smell. It may have been flowers in the ground next to my wife's flower garden. I have no idea really what it was. But nobody else was outside. Nobody was running their dryer with their dryer sheets. There were nobody outside smoking the vapes with all the interesting smells and things like that. I was by myself. And I got an aroma. Jesus, sacrifice, was a sweet aroma to God. Hear that. When we sacrifice like Jesus, when we imitate Christ, God receives a sweet-smelling aroma. The book of Leviticus talks about these sacrifices, and I'm not going to go to each passage, but in Leviticus 1:1-17, we see a burnt offering, and that offering pictures Jesus and his total devotion to God. That sacrifice that Jesus makes for us, is a representation of Jesus' devotion to the Father. No matter what God wanted, Jesus was willing to do it to accomplish his mission. His mission was to save us. And he did that by giving his life through obedience. So here we have, when we talk about love, when we talk about imitating God, for us, now we start to see that it's not just about the kindness, it's not just about that, but it's also involving obedience. We must do what we know is right all the time without exception. And this pleased his father. Leviticus 2:1-16 talks about a meal offering, which pictures the perfection of Jesus. Jesus was holy, and the meal offering was a sweet aroma to God because it was a perfect offering. There was no spot, there was no blemish, there was nothing wrong with it. And when that offering was offered by fire, it brought a sweet aroma to God. The perfection of Jesus, the God-man who lived a perfect and sinless life in obedience to God. Then we have the peace offering in Leviticus 3:1-17. Here, Jesus is pictured as making peace between God and man. You see, these three offerings here in Leviticus are talking about what Jesus has done and how we are supposed to mimic him. And all three of these sacrifices were a sweet aroma to God. Do you want to please God? Do you want your life to be a sweet aroma? Then we need to be obedient. We need to live perfectly, and we need to live in a way that brings peace between God and man. That means we have to be Christ and his ambassador on this earth. So we too are to live lives that imitate Christ and are greatly pleasing to God. So question, are you living a life of obedience and total devotion to God? Or are you choosing to live your own way? Are you living life with the purpose of bringing peace into this world of chaos and turmoil? Or are you adding to the chaos and turmoil? If you're not living in the love of God in Christ, maybe you have bought into this world's counterfeit love, which is the last point today, which we're going to look at next. So we have the true love of Christ, the true love of God. And the next five verses are going to talk about counterfeit love. Fake love, false love. Love that gives us false hope. Love that makes us feel like we're good, but love that doesn't make us good at all. Verses 3 and 4. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to the church. This letter is to the church at Ephesus. And God's love is perfect because God is love. Jesus, the Son of God, perfectly displayed the love of God in his life and his death. Therefore, Jesus' love is perfect, God's love is perfect, but we have Satan into the picture who brought doubt and questions to Adam and Eve, is also counterfeiting everything that God has done. Satan has worked through all of the systems and throughout all of the ages against God to show us something that's foreign to God and counterfeit. Point letter A, this is selfish love versus godly love. Selfish love has its focus not on the one in need, but on myself. This is, I want my way. This is, we're going to dinner and I don't have, and you don't have a choice or any say in where we're going. This is, I'm buying that whether you like it or not. This is, I don't care what you think. As long as you benefit me, I'm okay. The focal point of counterfeit love is not on God, but on self. This love is lustful. This love is what leads us to look at images on the computer that we probably shouldn't be looking at. It pleases me. It makes me feel good. But it's focused on me. It seeks to please itself, and it uses others for selfish purpose. Pornography, adultery, fornication, sexual immorality are counterfeit love. Because what they do is they make it about me. They make it about what I want and what I think is right and not about what God thinks is right or says is right. This love is lustful and self-indulgent. It seeks to please itself and uses others for selfish purposes. In this use of others for selfish desires, people are torn down. People are beaten up. People are hurt. For those in the world that would say the pornography industry isn't hurting anyone, these people are willing participants, that's a lie. People are hurt through that. People are taken against their will to do that. Children are taken to do that. Therefore, it's about people are hurt and torn down. This type of love is given because the object of it is attractive or pleasant or enjoyable, satisfying. And here's the other one. It loves you back. I'll love you as long as you love me back, but the moment you stop loving me back, my love's gone. We don't have that freedom to take love away. We love people or we don't. We follow God or we don't. But selfish love, counterfeit love, loves someone in a way that love is revocable. This love is always based on the other person's fulfilling your needs. As long as you fulfill my needs, I'm willing to love you. But the moment you stop fulfilling my needs, we're over or it's done. It's reciprocal. If love is given, then love is expected in return. And when it isn't returned, then you then withhold your love from that person. Jesus in Matthew 5:46 tells us a story. Don't invite guests over who are like you, who are rich, who are well off, because they will pay you back. He said, invite those who have no ability to pay you back. Invite those who you can minister to, who you can save, who you can bring to the meal, and you can do these things, but they will never be able to pay you back. That's the way we are supposed to love. This is a quote from John MacArthur. Counterfeit love displays itself in immorality. This is regarding sexual sin. Hear this. All sexual sin is against God and is against godly love. So all sexual sin is counterfeit love. And it is against God. And he says here in this passage that those who practice, I'm not saying who have made mistakes and can be forgiven. I'm not saying someone who has repented. I'm saying those who continually practice this type of sin will not be forgiven because they are not exercising godly love. Impurity is more general as we think about the word impurity here, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Impurity refers to anything that is unclean or filthy. Jesus uses this term to describe rottenness and decaying of bodies in a tomb. And it is related to sexual sin in immoral thoughts. When I want what I want in immorality, my impurity is in my head. My impurity is leading the way I live and the way I love. And it is as rotten as a dead body rotting in a grave, according to Jesus. For us, it is related to sexual sin in immoral thoughts, ideas, fantasies, those things that we do in our private time, only in our minds, that nobody ever hears about or sees about. And all forms of sexual corruption. Covetousness. And in parentheses here, this we see idolater in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, that is a worshiper of something other than God. So covetousness, and the other word that would go in there would be greed, goes along with impurity and carries the idea that the person engaged in the impurity is never satisfied. That's how pornography hooks you. Pornographic images on a computer, that's how it gets you. Okay, here I get to watch this computer image and I get to see this thing and it satisfies me for a moment, but when I'm done and when I leave, I go back to it because I'm not fully satisfied. It didn't meet any love criteria. It was only about me viewing what was going on in the computer. That's why pornography and sex can turn into an addiction. It is a counterfeit love. But then Paul goes on to talk about our speech. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking. This is where we probably all are a little guilty. And I can think back to times in my life, even at the prison where I worked, where some of this stuff, I could see myself doing it. Our speech, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. This is fake love displayed in immoral sexuality. And it has been affected by the world's counterfeit love. Filthiness is obscenity or degrading talk. Obscenity or degrading talk? How do you refer to the idea of godly sexuality? What does your language look like? How are your words coming out of your mouth? Are you honoring God with the words, or is your language filled with four-letter words? These things are not even to be named among us. It's cursing and swearing. It's language that reduces people from humans created in God's image to objects to be used by others for personal gain. It's when I demean you with my words. If I tear you down, I am not loving you at all. I am demeaning you and causing damage. And I'm doing that for my own personal gain, so I can look better to someone else. So that somebody else can look more highly on me because I tore you down. It's the same principle behind gossip. Foolish talk is talk that has no point. It only shows the hearers how worldly the speaker is. And it carries the idea of that dirty nature of jokes and things like that. We see that and we call that quick-witted. Oh, did you hear that? Steve was so funny today. Man, he popped that off real quick. There it is. But when you listen to what I said or someone else said, the connotation was sexual. The connotation was demeaning. The connotation was tearing somebody else down. And when I do that, that's the foolish talk. It's coarse jesting. It takes something that is said in innocence and twists it to be sexual. We've all done that, haven't we? In some context, some way, shape, or form. And Paul is telling us this is not love. This is the false love of the world. It makes me look funny. It makes me quick-witted. It makes you look higher at me. But really, it's cost somebody else something great. All these types of speech are a window into our heart. When I talk filthy, when I act filthy, when I say the things that tear people up and demean people, what is really showing is I don't have love in my heart. Not the love of Christ. I may have the world's counterfeit love living here, and I may look like a good person on the outside, but in my heart, you're not seeing true, genuine love. All these types of speech are a window into the heart of a person, revealing that they are aligned with the world and not God. The opposite of this type of speech, according to this passage right here, let there be no filthiness, talking, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Wow, pretty heavy switch. We go from sexual immorality, talking about impurity, to giving thanks. To giving thanks to God for all the things that he has done for us. To giving thanks to God for the salvation he's given to us in Christ. For giving thanks to God. I'm going to finish with the consequence is clear. And this is where it gets a little heavy. Paul writes, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Again, I've said this once, I'm going to say it again. This is the regular practice of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. And it says here that it has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, please don't put a label on a sin. Please don't say that Steve is talking about people who are cheating on their wives or husbands. Please don't say that Steve is talking about people who are having sex outside of marriage. Please don't say that Steve is picking on one other sin. I want you to see where the heart is here, not the sin. Ephesians 1:11 tells us that as adopted children, we receive what? We receive the inheritance and the new nature that comes with belonging to God. So if you are an Ephesians 1:11 Christian, something in you is changed. Something in you is different from what it was prior. You have received an inheritance that belongs to the children of God. The reason that sexually immoral people of this world will not inherit the kingdom of God isn't because of their sin. It's because they're not children. Someone who continues to practice sin has never been adopted into the family of God, or at least not yet, has not accepted Christ as their Savior. So the problem isn't the sexual immorality. The problem is who they are in Christ, meaning that they're not in Christ at all. So if you're struggling with some of these sins that Paul is writing about, you need to take a look at your heart. You need to take a look at where you are and who you are. It's not because of your sin, because sins are forgivable. God can forgive every sin that happens on this earth if you are His child. But it starts with being His child. It starts with surrendering and submitting yourself to Christ and to God. It's not your sin that's got you in trouble. It's the fact that you're separate from God and have no relationship. It's because they love their sin so much they refuse to accept Jesus on His terms, on God's terms. You don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose how and when we love Jesus. When we say that we love Jesus, if we give ourselves truly to Him, we love Him the way He says we love Him, and that means we surrender all of our sins, we repent, and we believe the gospel, and we move forward in what He's telling us. That's going to cost us something. That's going to require obedience. But when we give up something that was important to us, when we obey God, and what turns out in that is a perfect, sweet aroma of salvation rising up into the throne room of heaven, where the Father of all glory can be honored by our actions. Therefore, refusing to follow God, they worship themselves and their own desires. So the sin really isn't sexual. The sin is idolatry. The sin is, who do you worship? Are you worshiping yourself, want what you want, and don't care what anybody else thinks? Or are you worshiping God? God's wrath will come upon those who practice the world's love because they are outside of the umbrella of God's love in Christ. For the believer, the wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross. For those choosing the world system of counterfeit, greedy, and selfish love, they are still in their sins and they are still accountable to Almighty God for every single sin. Knowing that every sin must be paid for, all sin not paid for by Jesus' blood must be paid for by the individual that committed that sin. Those outside of Christ who are not imitating Christ's love will pay the price for each and every sin that they have committed against a holy God. And that price is the wrath of God poured out on sin that leads to condemnation. Paul finishes this section. I stopped at verse 7 because next week I want to talk about verse 8, walking in wisdom. But Paul finishes this, therefore do not become partners with them. Church, somebody sitting church. We are not to be partnered with sexual immorality in coarse jesting, in our quick wit, in our talk, in our actions. We need to be holy as Christ in God is holy. Do not be partners with the world. This world will tear us away from Christ. Don't believe the lies. This world is telling us that everything sexual is good. Every commercial you see on television says that everything sexual is good, and it is not. It will destroy you. It will separate you from God. Set yourself apart from the world unto God and live in holiness. Practice the love that God in Christ Jesus has demonstrated to and for us. Now, that was hard, and I'm done. But I want to say this. Please remember. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your sin is. Please remember that the blood of Jesus covers every sin. When we are faithful to confess our sin to him and admit that we need a Savior, then Jesus' blood will cover that sin and will bring forgiveness to us. So if I've hurt you today, or if these words cut to your heart, please have the proper action. Don't walk out the church door and say, I'm never coming back. Walk out the church door and say, I'm going to go be alone with God. And I'm going to ask God to forgive me for my sin. I'm going to ask God to take care of this problem that I have and to give me the help that I need to fix it, because we don't have the power to do it ourselves. Sunbury City Church, if you are a regular practicer of sexual immorality and you are unable to imitate God, you're unable to imitate Christ in his love, please take a hard look at your heart. Are you in Christ? Are you a follower of Jesus? Because in Christ is the only way these sins and these problems can be taken care of. You're not going to fix it on your own. You can't quit pornography on your own. You're not going to give up your sin on your own. You're not going to do those things in your own power. You need Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit residing in your heart. But if you're a Christian and you've stepped away, you've stepped out in some way, and you are in sin, repent, brother, sister. Believe the gospel and fix what you know to be wrong in your life and turn it over to Christ, because Jesus is the only answer. I'm not sure who you are. I'm not sure who in this room needed to hear this, but I know that this world is trying to steal us from God. And we need to diligently fight against corruption and against counterfeit love and focus and live in the love of Christ, which is pure and true and holy. Please surrender in obedience and sacrifice as a sweet aroma to God, as a child of the King. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, this world's love is counterfeit. Sometimes it can feel good and sometimes it hurts. But your love is pure. Your love is holy. Your love restores relationships and has others as their focus. Our love should be beautiful, even when it hurts us. Lord, may we be willing to love like Christ loved. May we be willing to love even to the point of death, so that someone else could come to faith in Jesus. May our love be that strong. May we see people as you see them, as valuable, as created in your image, as worthwhile to sacrifice for. Any other love, Lord, is false. Any other love does not bring redemption. Any other love, no other love except for the love of Christ, can bring salvation to our souls. Lord, if there's someone in this room who has not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus and is struggling with this counterfeit love, would they this morning surrender themselves to you fully, wholly, and completely unto salvation? Lord, if someone in this room is a Christian and struggling with the same issues, Lord, may they seek forgiveness. May they run to you, not hide from you, but may they run to you, bringing their sin and laying it at your altar for the blood of Jesus to wash them and make them clean so that they can be right in your eyes. Lord, may your name be glorified through the preaching of your word in Ephesians 5. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray.